Well, we've been in the book of James for 2 weeks now, and we've gotten all the way to the second verse. But I guarantee you we're going to be getting further today. We're going to take a pretty big chunk, and so I'd like to start out just by reading the lesson, which goes from the first verse of the first chapter of James down to the 18th verse. From James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. Greetings. Consider it nothing but joy, my brothers and sisters, when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So let endurance have its perfect effect, so that you will be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. But if anyone is lacking in wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without reprimand, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed around by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, since he is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Now the believer of humble means should take pride in his high position. But the rich person's pride should be in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a wild flower in the meadow. The sun rises with its heat and dries up the meadow. The petals of the flower fall off, and its beauty is lost forever. So also is the rich person. In the midst of his pursuits, he will wither away. Happy is the one who endures testing, because when he has proven to be genuine, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. And when its sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be led astray, my dear brothers and sisters. All generous giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, nor the slightest hint of change. By his sovereign plan, he gave us birth through the message of truth, that we would be a sort of first fruits of all that he created. We've looked at those first two verses for 2 weeks now, from James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. Greetings. Consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials. Those two verses have left me with two questions. The first question is, why would James, a brother of Jesus, be content to call himself a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ instead of referring to Jesus, the head of the church, as his brother, and thereby adding to his own status at the same time? And why in the world should I consider trials and temptations to be nothing but joy? James answers that second question when he says that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And when endurance has had its full effect, we will be perfect and complete and be lacking in nothing. And in case we think this idea is unique to James, Peter says the same thing in the first chapter of his first letter, where he reminds us that our joy as believers is often found in the midst of trials, and by Paul, who says that he considers our present sufferings to be not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. As James hinted at last week, faith doesn't grow in a vacuum. It grows and develops in the midst of the challenges of life. Just as our bodies need exercise to stay strong, and our minds need stimulation to stay sharp, just as our souls need companionship to stay healthy, so faith has to be used. It has to be exercised in order to develop as God intends it to do. That doesn't mean that we need to seek out trials like a person might go to the gym to exercise his body. We get enough trials as we go through life. We don't need to seek out any more. And we certainly don't need to put ourselves in situations where we know we will be tempted, because temptation too is all around us. But what it does mean is that God knows we need exercise for our faith. He knows that in order for our faith to endure, it has to be used. And so he provides a way in which our faith can be fully developed and we can be complete, lacking in nothing. He promises endurance. And endurance is not only what testings require, it is also what testings produce. If we turn to God with our struggles, and we ask for His grace to help us in our time of testing, as the author of Hebrews encourages us to do, we'll find that those tests become opportunities for our faith to deepen, our understanding of God to deepen, our trust in Him to strengthen, and our endurance to grow. After all, that's why the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, only He managed not to sin. And so we can turn to Jesus, find mercy in His sacrifice, and receive from God the grace we need to face whatever trials we may be facing. And one thing that James encourages us to ask God for is wisdom. He says, if anyone is lacking in wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without reprimand, and it will be given to him. We saw last week that the testing of our faith comes in two ways. And this one word, testings or trials, is translated in two very different ways. We might think that it's two different words, but it's the same word. It can be translated either as a trial, that is a difficulty or a source of suffering, or it can be translated as a temptation, something that entices us away. And in each kind of testing, whether by trial or temptation, wisdom works in a way suited to the test. For example, when we face trials, when we face difficulties or challenges, wisdom helps us to understand the problem and to develop strategies for getting through the trial without giving up. When we find ourselves being tempted, on the other hand, wisdom helps us to understand what's in our hearts so that we can bring our needs to God and not be enticed by those needs into temptation. Because like James says, the power of temptation is not in the temptation itself, it's in whatever is in us that responds to the temptation. That's why we're not supposed to judge, because what tempts me may not be the same thing that tempts you. And I can look at you when you fail in a temptation, and I can stand on my high horse and talk about what a poor example of the Christian faith you are. But I need to realize that if it were a different temptation, You might do very well, and I, on the other hand, might fall. So wisdom helps us to understand why a certain temptation is so appealing to me. It can help me to examine myself, to see if I'm responding out of a hurt that I have not allowed to heal, or whether I'm responding out of a desire that I've not learned how to control. But wisdom is a dangerous gift to ask for. Necessary, but dangerous. It reveals things in us that we often don't want to face or admit. And it's learned only through the various testings that require us to pray for it. That's why Jesus said, or James, I'm sorry, that's why James said we need to ask for wisdom without doubting that God will give it to us. Or otherwise, the trials that develop wisdom will instead shipwreck our faith. When we're in the midst of trials, we need to believe that even there in the trial, God is guiding us, helping us to understand how to not only get through, but how to thrive in the midst of the trials. Maybe you're familiar with this poem. I wish I knew who wrote it so I could give them credit. It illustrates the point that James is making in a powerful way. It goes like this. I asked for strength, and God gave me difficulties. I asked for wisdom, and he gave me problems to solve. I asked for prosperity, and God gave me work that I might become prosperous. I asked for courage, and God gave me dangers in which I could discover the courage I have. I asked for patience, and he put me in situations where I needed it. I asked for love, and God gave me troubled people to help. I asked for favors, and God gave me opportunities. I received nothing that I wanted, but everything I asked for. This is why James says that we are to consider it nothing but joy when we find ourselves being tested in various ways. Because every test provides an opportunity to grow. Then James goes on to tell us how we can prepare ourselves for the wisdom that God is going to give us. He says how the believer of humble means should take pride in his high position. At first that sounds kind of crazy. His position isn't high. How can he take pride in a high position when he is of humble means? The rich person's pride should be in his humiliation. Well, there's another puzzle. How are riches a humiliation? He tells us. Because he will pass away like a wild flower in the meadow. As soon as the sun rises with its heat, it dries up the meadow, the petal of the flower falls off, and its beauty is lost forever. So also, the rich person in the midst of his pursuits will wither away. Why does James talk about pride here when he's talking about wisdom and the need to persevere? He talks about pride because pride is a major obstacle to wisdom. How many things I could have learned in my lifetime if I had not been too proud to admit that I needed to learn them? Or if I was too proud to hear what was being said without being offended by it? If I think I know more than my teacher, how can I learn? If I think I already have all that I need, how can I gain new insights? No wonder God spends so much time warning us about the dangers of pride and how the humble grow wise, but the proud are defeated by themselves. James says we shouldn't take pride in our riches, but we need to understand that riches take many forms. We tend to think of riches only in terms of dollar signs and financial wealth. But there are many other kinds of riches, some of which mean more to us than money. Things like friends and talents and intellect, excitement, even the good things that we're doing for other people. By taking pride in these things, by clinging to them, thinking that they are what gives meaning to life, we often miss out on a greater wisdom that God would share with us. But if we put our hope and our desire in God Himself, we're able to receive God's wisdom, even when in the process it would wound our pride. So James says, happy is the one who endures testing, because when he has proven to be genuine, he will receive the crown of life that God promised to those who love him. James promises us that if we endure trials and temptations, thereby proving faithful, we'll receive a special reward, the crown of life. But he goes on to say that the crown of life is reserved not for those who endure testing, but for those who love God. In this way, I think James is trying to tell us that the best way to be prepared for a trial, the best way to learn wisdom, is simply to love God. If we love God above all else, we will trust that He Himself is with us and will help us in our need. And if we love God above all else, it helps to take the power out of temptation, when we know that the temptation will lead us further away from Him. We may still stumble, but we won't fall beyond recovery. For God Himself has promised that if we confess our failings, whether they be lapses in strength that lead to falls in the midst of trials, or whether they be lapses in faith that result from falling into temptation, if we confess these lapses, God is faithful to forgive and will cleanse us from all our failings. The key is not strength, being strong enough to endure. It's not hope, not letting our hope disappear. It's not the reward that's waiting for us. It's not even faith that helps us the most. What helps us the most is simply loving God. No wonder love is the greatest virtue. But if we love God, we must not blame Him for the trials we find ourselves in. That's what Adam and Eve did. When God confronted Eve, she said, well, it's the serpent that you put in the garden that tempted me. When he confronted Adam, he says, well, it's the woman that you gave to me. She's the one that tempted me. It's her fault. And both of them said, you're responsible ultimately. Job did the same thing. He spent 33 chapters complaining to God about how God had done all these terrible things to him, how he was testing him, and how it wasn't fair. He said those things simply because he didn't have the wisdom to understand why his testing was necessary. And so eventually God had to tell him, "Were you there when I created the world? Do you know what to do when the animals come to you and say they're hungry or thirsty? Do you help the wild animals to give birth when they're in labor?" And Job had to admit, "No, I don't." So James tells us, let no one say when he is tempted, "It's God's fault." For God cannot be tempted, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. And then when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. When sin is full grown, the result is death. This is true whether we're talking about temptation to sin or whether we're talking about trials that would pull us away from God. The wisdom that is from God teaches us that God does not test. Tests come from many sources, and it's Satan who requires that our faith be proven genuine. And God, for reasons we do not fully understand, allows the challenge. But consider this, if even Jesus was tested, and we are his followers, can we expect any less? If even the 12 apostles had to be tested, and they did, can we expect not to be tested? On the night of his own great trial, the night of his arrest, Jesus told Peter, "Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, to test you." But the "you" is plural. He's talking to all of his disciples. And he's saying that Satan desires to test us all. And so in Revelation we read, "The day and night Satan stands before the throne of God, accusing believers, demanding that they be tested." We're not tested to the degree that he would like to test us. But for whatever reason, God does allow the test. At the same time, Jesus says, "I'm praying for you." It's nice to have a prayer partner. It's even nicer when the prayer partner is sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And yet, as much as I'd like to, even Satan doesn't deserve the blame. Because if my heart were not divided, temptations would be no attraction to me. If my heart were not weakened by my own unwillingness to trust God in everything, trials would not be a problem, because I would not see my purpose in trials as finding the right answer or doing the right thing. The purpose in trials is to persevere and to prove faithful. This is why Jesus was not taken in by the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. Not even after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Every time Tammy goes away to help her sister in Florida, I discover my own weakness. Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights, was tempted, and didn't give in. I can't go 40 minutes without getting hangry. I love the commercials for Snickers because it gives me an excuse to eat a candy bar whenever I feel that hangry mood coming on. And if I don't feel it coming on, I can make it come on. Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights. And in his moment of greatest physical weakness, he was tempted in the three areas that proved most devastating. The desire of the flesh, that is our simple appetites, our need to eat and to sleep. Our desire for fame. And our desire to have people like us. When Jesus was tempted, he remained steadfast because his heart was fully set on love for God. When we are tempted, the wisdom that God offers can reveal to us what's in our hearts through the ways in which we are most sorely tempted, what it is about a particular temptation that makes it so hard to resist. In order to help us do this, God has placed a portion of his own spirit in the hearts of those who believe in him. And if we learn how to hear the Spirit's voice, we can learn the wisdom that God would teach us. So I can be thankful even for temptations, because they give me the opportunity to know myself better and to address the areas of my life that I would otherwise avoid or not even know are there. Jesus tells us to pray that the Holy Spirit would not lead or bring us into temptation. And yet after Jesus' baptism, it was the Holy Spirit who drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. At least that's what Mark tells us. In the same way, God allows, sometimes even seems to arrange, times of testing for us. So we can pray that he would spare us from those times of testing. And at the same time, consider those testings, if they do come, to be opportunities for growth. If we would let them, our trials and even our temptations could teach us much about ourselves, how we respond to them, what makes them so challenging for us, could help us to know ourselves better in ways that can make us better servants of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we learn to distinguish between God's way of responding on the one hand and the ways that Satan and the world and our own desires would make us respond on the other hand. As the final verses of our lesson today remind us, all generous giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or the slightest hint of change. By his sovereign plan, he gave us birth through the message of truth, that we would be a kind of first fruits of all he created. God desires to restore all of creation, and he's beginning with me and with you. Just as by his Spirit and through faith in Jesus Christ, we are made new creations, so the day is coming when the newness and the fullness of that creation will be revealed. And all of creation will be transformed and join us as in our resurrected bodies we give glory to God and praise his holy name. Heavenly Father, we don't like to think of trials as reasons to rejoice. And we know that in the midst of temptation, we are just as quick to give in as we are to stand firm. But we pray that we might learn the wisdom that these things can teach us, and so grow steadfast in our faith, with a perseverance that we will sorely need as our times get darker and darker. Through Christ we pray. Amen.